classes, everyone, from birth through sixth grade. We have classes for you. We have teachers waiting for you, excited to teach you from the Word of God. We're glad that you're here. We're also grateful for our shepherds, our elders that lead us and guide us. And part of that is that they're here to pray for you. So if you have need of prayer, we'll have two of our elders and their wives out in the hallway to the left here. You can dismiss yourself during the sermon time and share with them what is on your heart. Well, happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I trust everyone had a good Thanksgiving week and a good Thanksgiving holiday. And I'm sure everyone has a list of the things that they're thankful for. And typically those are the good things that happen in life. We're thankful for family, we're thankful for homes, we're thankful for food, thankful for days like today, just thankful for so many good things that God has blessed us with. We've been surveying the letters of Paul. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians, so turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at some passages there. But one thing for sure, as you read through every letter of Paul, Paul is a thankful person. Paul is thankful for the good things that God has done for him, but most of all, Paul is grateful for the incredible mercy and grace of God. In fact, one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians is chapter 9 and verse 15, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, his unsearchable gift." He uses a word that's only used once in the entire New Testament, and it essentially means, I can't even put into words. I can't find words for what God has done for me. His mercy, his grace, all of these wonderful things. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 15. All right, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians as we're surveying the letters of Paul. We've looked at Romans, we've looked at 1 Corinthians, now we're in 2 Corinthians. And like each one of these letters of Paul, there are so many different themes. And one sermon certainly doesn't do a letter like this justice. It's one of Paul's most personal letters. He talks a lot about the struggles that he has gone through. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But some of the beautiful things, and I encourage you to read through 2 Corinthians, some of the beautiful things that come out of this letter, Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. This is what God is doing. He's reconciling human beings with himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, isn't it a blessing, isn't it wonderful that we can participate in that ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back into a friendly relationship with God. So he talks some about that. He talks about that offering. I've mentioned that in the other letters, Romans and in 1 Corinthians, the collection that he's taking among the Gentile churches for the church in Jerusalem, who's experiencing some very lean and difficult times. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, there's a lot about giving. In fact, when you hear a preacher talk about giving, he's probably going to go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. He just talks about how as God has blessed us, we need to allow those blessings to flow through us into the lives of other people as well. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so a lot about that contribution and our responsibility to bless other people with the blessings that God has given to us. There's a beautiful section on heaven. In 2 Corinthians, he says, our body is just like a tent, you know, and we're just eager to get out of this tent and be clothed with that heavenly, permanent dwelling that we're looking forward to. So that beautiful analogy of just how we're just sojourners here. We're just camping out here, and we're ready to get to our final destination. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians, it's another harsh letter. It's a difficult letter to read. Like 1 Corinthians, Paul has a deep relationship with these people, and it seems as if the closer you are to people, the more concerned you are with them. And as we looked at last week, there are some issues going on in the church in Corinth, and some of those seem to be resolved, but there are new issues that have come up. And Paul in 2 Corinthians is in kind of a defense mode. There seems to be this group of people that are in opposition to Paul. In fact, they seem to be calling themselves super apostles. Like they have even more authority than Paul. And in fact, these super apostles, these opponents of Paul, they're speaking bad about Paul. They're saying, why are you listening to this guy? I mean, he writes these really potent and mean letters, but when he's with you, he's kind of timid. He's not really eloquent. He doesn't present himself well. And they're just really talking bad about Paul and calling into question his authority, calling into question his apostleship and his right to speak to these people in such a way. And so Paul is defending himself oftentimes in this letter that we call 2 Corinthians. And part of his defense is he's saying to the Corinthians, look at me. Look at all that I've been through. Look at all of my struggles. Look at all the difficulties. I mean, this Christian life, as glorious and as wonderful as it is, has really brought me into some very hard and difficult times. And those should be evidence to you that I'm not in it for myself. These super apostles, they seem to be in it for themselves, maybe even for financial gain. And one point that Paul's going to make in 2 Corinthians, I came to you and I didn't even take any pay. I mean, I just worked hard so that I didn't have to be a burden to you. These other super apostles, they seem to be in it for their own good. Paul says, look at my life. I mean, I'm not doing this for my own good. And that should show you, should demonstrate to you that I'm really genuine in my love and my concern for you. I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for fame. I'm not in it for recognition. But I have this true passion for the gospel, and I have this true passion to reconcile you to God. And this has led me to so many difficult places. So Paul talks about all of the struggles that he's been through. And he doesn't seem to regret those struggles. And in a sense, he even cherishes those struggles. He has this attitude that these struggles have actually been a benefit to him in some ways. And so today, as we reflect upon Thanksgiving, I want us to look at how Paul looks at these difficult, hard times that he's been through, and the difficult, hard times that all people go through, even Christians go through, and to see how Paul is almost thankful or grateful for these difficult times. Now, he doesn't use the word, I'm thankful for these difficult situations, but the way that he presents them seems to indicate that Paul looks at these hard times and he says, you know what, I can find a blessing in those hard and those difficult times. So I'm calling this sermon, I usually don't give my sermons or share with you the title of my sermons, but I'm calling this an unconventional Thanksgiving. Because what I want us to look at is the things that we are not normally thankful for. And so I find a few of those in 2 Corinthians. And so that's the angle I'm taking as we look at this letter. All right, so let's look at what Paul talks about. All right, very early on in chapter 1, he starts talking about the troubles that we experience. And he says those troubles, as we receive comfort from God, we go through difficult, hard times, we go through grief. And as we experience the comfort of God, Paul is going to say that prepares us to comfort other people who are going through difficult times as well. Does he say he's thankful for grief? Does he say he's thankful for these things? No, but he says that these things can lead to a benefit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls him the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, in all our troubles, so there's a purpose in this, there's a blessing, there's a word of praise that I give to God because I've gone through these things, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So you see Paul's take on these difficult, hard times. I go through this hard time. I find strength. I find comfort. I find encouragement from God. And then I find someone else who's going through perhaps even a similar situation that I'm going through. And that has prepared me, that has qualified me to bring God's comfort into their lives. Am I thankful necessarily for what's happened to me? He doesn't say that. But I'm thankful that I'm prepared, that I'm qualified to serve and be a blessing in the lives of other people. Last year, we had a ministry here at Park Avenue. It's a international ministry. It's called Grief Share. And the thought of Grief Share is it's for people who have gone through a very personal loss, death of a loved one, a spouse, brother, sister, a child, or anyone that's a significant person in their life. And so it calls together people who have gone through that, and they share that grief with one another. And part of the philosophy here is that you just can't understand. I mean, we can be compassionate and loving and supportive and encouraging to people who have gone through very deep and personal losses, but someone who has gone through that can comfort other people in a way that others cannot. And so we have this grief share ministry where people gather together who suffered similar losses, and through the comfort that they've received from God, they begin to comfort one another. We hope to have that also next year here at Park Avenue. It's called Grief Share. If not here, you can go to their website, and there are churches that are conducting these groups of people that have these similar losses. There are other ministries like divorce care. People have gone through divorce. It's hard to understand the pain that someone experiences through divorce if you've not gone through it. And so people who have that common experience gathered together. This is how I've experienced this grief. This is how I've processed this grief. This is how I've been comforted, and I want to share that with you. You understand that? And Paul is saying, hey, maybe in these difficult times that we go through, we can somehow see it as a blessing as we can be used by God to minister. Now, let me use an example in my own life. And I've like all of us, we've all shared these hard and these difficult times. The example I'm going to use is nothing like so many of you have been through, but I think it speaks to Paul's point here. In 2004, and I've shared this with you before, if you were here in 2004, you knew that I tore my Achilles tendon playing church softball, and you do things like that. And so I was in a cast for 6 weeks. I preached from down there on a stool. 6 weeks in a cast. I'd never broken a bone or been in a cast before. 6 weeks in a boot. And then that's going to take a year before you feel better. Yeah, that was hard. That was difficult for me. Again, not on the level of some of the losses that I know that you are going through or have gone through. But as I went through that, if someone had torn their Achilles tendon, man, I was right with them. I said, tell me all about it. You know, tell me about the process. Tell me about the healing process. Tell me about the rehab process. Everything that you've gone through. Let me know what to expect in the weeks and the months to come. And so it was encouraging to me to speak to someone who had the same injury that I had. And it was especially encouraging to me to speak to someone who had their surgery years ago, and they're out running around playing church softball, trying to tear their other Achilles tendon or whatever, but to see them healthy again. And it gave me hope. Hey, this grief, this pain that I'm going through, there may be an end or a resolution. I still have the scar to prove that I've had that injury, but at least I'm functioning again like I want to function. Paul says, you know, God comforts us. And through these trials and these griefs, you can use that pain that you have been through to comfort other people. And I know in my own life, these difficult, hard times that I've been through, it softens my heart. It helps me to be more compassionate. I know and can relate to other people who are going through difficult times. It makes me less judgmental when I go through difficult times. Rather than judging those people, I can have compassion and love. And so is it possible that God can use these difficult times as He comforts us to comfort others? Paul says yes. And we can praise God that we have a God of all comfort that helps us work that comfort through us into the lives of other people. All right, a second thing that Paul seems to be thankful for that is unconventional, that is untraditional. We can be thankful for people who challenge us, as that can lead to growth. Now, we can be thankful to people who kind of get in our face, talked about this last week somewhat, because sometimes that's the only way that we're going to grow through a situation that we or a sin that we're dealing with. So last week in 1 Corinthians, remember in chapter 5, there was a situation in the church there where the church was not just overlooking an immoral sin, but they were also rejoicing in it. Like, look at how graceful, look at how tolerant we are. And Paul really calls them on the carpet for that. Hey, if someone is a member of the church, part of the body, then it's our responsibility to confront that person, not to shame them, but to release them, to help them work through that sin so that they can have eternal life, and to make sure that that sin is not like leaven and spreads throughout the rest of the congregation. So he says confrontation in a church is necessary. We hold ourselves accountable. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So he's talking about a situation here. We don't know exactly the situation that Paul is addressing in this particular passage, but some people think that Paul is talking about the situation that he addressed in 1 Corinthians, and that the people actually did go through this process of confronting that person, and that person did repent, and he gives them this advice. He says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him, is he talking about that situation back in 1 Corinthians? He very well may be. If not, it sounds like a similar situation where someone was caught up in sin and a confrontational experience took place. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So the situation may have been, the Corinthians really took that to heart, and now they're not letting up on this person. You know, this person has repented, he's back in fellowship, and they're still bringing up all the past. He says, whoa, you know, hold off. You know, the person has repented, now we just need to receive him back as a brother. But you need to reaffirm your love for him. But the point I'm trying to make is that this confrontation had a positive result. This confronting sin led to someone who was freed from that sin. So in a sense, I think to myself, should I be, when someone confronts me with a weakness or a sin, can I kind of turn that around and be thankful for it? Can I be thankful for people who hold me accountable? I think that's what Paul is saying. I think that's what the church is all about. It's not something that we're normally thankful for when someone criticizes us, but maybe we should be. Later on in the letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, you know, Paul, I don't think he enjoys being confrontational, but he sees it as something that was really necessary for this particular church. And so he kind of reflects on this role that he had in relationship to the sin that was existing in the church. So this is what he writes. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, he says, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. And so, again, Paul is being very personal here. I was harsh with you. Did I regret it? Not really. Well, a little bit I regretted it because no one likes to hurt someone else. But he says, now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, what's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? This has been, you know, lots have been written about that. But I think godly sorrow is, all right, God, how are you using someone to confront me with a sin in my life that is exposing something that I've been blind to? And how can I respond to that in a positive way and make changes in my life? I think worldly sorrow is, don't you dare criticize me, you're a judgmental person, just I'm perfect, don't even imagine I've done anything wrong. You know, you just kind of shut the door to anyone who criticizes you in any way. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? That's interesting. Sorrow has produced something. So that pain has led to something beneficial. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what readiness to see justice done, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. There's been something positive. And so this is what I'm thinking. If you're a mature person, and I'd like to be a mature person, wouldn't you like to be mature instead of childish? I think so. I think a mature person can take criticism and allow it to make you better rather than bitter. So when you're criticized, and I'm not saying that all criticism is just and all criticism comes from a loving heart, because there are some people who just like to criticize, and there are some mean people out there, hopefully not in the church, but maybe, I don't know, hopefully not. I pray to God not. When criticized, instead of just defending yourself, that's what I like to do, defend myself or accuse others of being judgmental, maybe take a look at yourself. There may be some truth in that criticism, and it may be given out of love. And I say that, and I hate confronting people, and I don't like being confronted. And so this is really hard for me when someone criticizes me to think, all right, it's not that they're just mean people. I've got to think, maybe there is some truth in this. I watched Survivor. It's not spiritual, is it? But I think it can be. It's about people, and so it gives you some insight into people. Anyone else who watches Survivor, the elders are out there, can pray for you that you can overcome that addiction. But you know the premise. It's been on for 20 years. Bunch of people on an island. They're trying to vote each other out so they can win $1 million. And so it can get pretty cutthroat. You know, you have these challenges. People win prizes, win immunity. And then at the end of every episode, they go to this tribal council where someone is going to have their flame extinguished, which means you're out of the game. And they go home crying. And not always. But it's hard because people, they want to stay. And so in order to stay, sometimes they say negative things about other people. That almost always happens at a tribal council or in the interaction before tribal council. And so a couple episodes ago, there's this guy named Bruce. And his name was, you know, everyone goes up there and they write the name down, who they want to vote out. And Jeff reads all the names. Real, real dramatic, you know. And so Bruce got some votes, and he was kind of surprised because Bruce thought everyone loved him. You know, he thought he was fine, but his name came up. He didn't get voted out on this particular episode. Season's not over yet. I don't know if Bruce is going to win or not. I don't know. But one person said about Bruce is that he was overbearing. You know, he's trying to dominate people, dominate the game. And so during the episodes of Survivor, they take each individual aside and have like little interviews, so they can have a little monologue and they can just talk about what's happened or what is going to happen. And so Bruce was sitting there and he said, I never thought of myself as overbearing before. I never thought about that. But he says, when I go home, I'm going to ask my wife and my daughter if that's true, and I'm going to do something about it. And I thought that was pretty mature of Bruce, taking that criticism and instead of just saying, I'm not overbearing, you know, how dare you call me overbearing, which is kind of overbearing in and of itself, isn't it? He said, this criticism, there may be some truth in it, and maybe this game is revealing something in me that I haven't seen, and so I'm going to ask people who love me if that is true. So taking criticism, can we be thankful for that? Well, I think it's better than just being grumpy. You know, that's sometimes our reaction. So let me speak to middle school students, high school students, and any other kid or maybe young adults in here. All right? Parents can be critical, right? It's our job. It's in the handbook. That's where they give it to us when you're born or we adopt you. Yeah? And so parents look at you, they say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing that. And so sometimes as a younger person, you look at your parents and you think, they don't like me, they hate me, they don't want me to have any fun, they don't know what they're talking about, why are they saying that? And I'm not saying that every parent's criticism is valid, but I know the parents here at church, and I'm pretty sure that the vast majority, if not all the parents here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ, love their children and want what's best for them. And so when your parents, or maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a coach, maybe it's someone who's invested in you, when you hear that criticism, instead of just yelling profanities at your parent, which I know you never do, but instead of just having that negative reaction, think to yourself, all right, maybe there's something in me that I'm blinded to and I need to see. Maybe I can improve. And if there's someone who loves you, that is guiding you or critical of you, then really take that to heart. Someone who cares about you. Look at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke. That is hard, isn't it? It's really hard. But Paul is saying, you know, our relationship, it's been rocky at times, and I've had to get in your face, but wouldn't you rather me be honest with you than just let you head for that cliff and fall to your death? All right, a third thing that Paul seems to be grateful for in 2 Corinthians. Give thanks for the struggles in life as they lead us to greater dependence on God. Give thanks for the struggles in life as they lead us to greater dependence on God. You know, we think of Paul as if he had no problems. You know, that Paul is singing Amazing Grace all through his journeys. You know, that's all. He just has it. He has it easy, but it wasn't that way. And when you read through 2 Corinthians, especially other letters too, it comes through, but especially in 2 Corinthians, I mean, Paul had some struggles. He had some difficulty. And it's in 2 Corinthians that he talks about one particular struggle that he never seemed to be free of. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12. You see, Paul was gifted with some incredible revelations about who God is. I don't understand exactly what Paul is talking about. He's taken to places and he understands things about God that other people don't understand. He's been blessed with abilities beyond, it seems like, the normal human being. But all of these spiritual blessings that he has experienced, they could lead him to being a very proud person. And I think he was tempted by that. People who are usually exceptional at something, there's that temptation to be proud and to look down on other people. But then he stands back and he looks at his life, all of the struggles, but this one in particular, and he sees this thorn in his flesh and he says, I want to get rid of it. I want it to be gone. But maybe there's a purpose that God isn't taking this struggle away from me. Look what he writes in 2 Corinthians 12. And this is after he's talked about these revelations that he's had. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And this is a mystery. No one knows what this thorn in the flesh is. We don't know. Was it some type of physical ailment that he had? No one knows. There's been so much speculation. It seems like it was something physical that Paul experienced that just could never go away. He calls it a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, the Lord said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do you see, that thorn in the flesh reminded Paul, it's not me. It's always God. It's not, the power is not in me. The power is in the gospel. It's in the message. He says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when he feels his weakness, he recognizes where real strength and power is. comes from. So this unknown ailment kept Paul humbled and kept him relying on God's power. I'll tell you a story about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you've probably heard that name before. I've quoted him several times. He was a prolific author, a great preacher. His sermons have been collected and published. Just was an eloquent preacher in the 19th century in England, and just no 19th century 1800s. Just a powerful. Preacher, preached to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, and he's left this legacy of great preaching. But his life was hard. His life was difficult. His wife was ill for a great portion of her adult life. He was ill. He suffered from many different ailments. So let me read to you a few things that he wrote about these sufferings that he experienced. He wrote this. He says, I have suffered many times from severe sickness and frightful mental depression, seeking almost to despair. Almost every year I've been laid aside for a season, for flesh and blood cannot bear the strain, at least such flesh and blood as mine. I believe, however, the affliction was necessary to me and has answered salutary ends. I had to look up salutary. It means beneficial. He says, I look at those times, those physical ailments that I've experienced and even those emotional ailments that I've experienced, and he says, you know what? They were necessary for me, and they brought me to a positive end. He wrote this, I dare say the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. If some men whom I know could only be favored with a month of rheumatism, it would, by God's grace, mellow them marvelously. Pray for rheumatism. Wow. I am afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction, he writes, is the best book in a minister's library. And then he wrote this well-known quote. He says, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. Now, no doubt this Thanksgiving, we were grateful for all of the good things, food, family, good health, jobs. But you know what? Jesus said something in his ministry. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even pagans love people who love them. But he says, love your enemies. And he doesn't say this, but I think that principle applies to us as well. If you're grateful for just all of the good things in life, what credit is that to you? Even pagans are grateful for good things in life. So maybe Jesus would say, look at those hard times, those difficult times, and find a blessing in those. And so hopefully our thanks doesn't end with those good things. 2 Corinthians teaches us that we are better people. We're able to minister to others because of the griefs that we have experienced. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are better people because of the painful rebuke of loving wise believers who expose to us sins and shortcomings that we so easily are able to ignore. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling us that we are better people for the trials of life, as it brings us to our knees to rely on God and keeps our desire for heaven real. So even in trials, we can be thankful. Even in trials, God can bring good. To quote Paul in another letter that he wrote, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So church, brothers and sisters, God has not deserted us in the trials. He is always with us in the good times and in the hard times, and maybe in those hard times, he's with us in even a more real and in a truer sense, isn't he? He is all around us, always with us, always working in our lives to bring us to a deeper and a greater knowledge of his love, his mercy, and his grace. Let's stand together and sing.
As I rise, strength of God, go before, lift me up. As I wait, eyes of God, look upon, be my side. As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain. As I hear, voice of God, lead me on, be my God, be my God. Above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me, above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Oh, oh, Christ be all around me. Your love, oh, Christ be all around me. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for every moment, every moment. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for every moment, every moment. Above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me, above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Oh, Christ be all around me.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. Some of you look still stressed from all the turkey you ate, especially me. Glad that you're here. We do have several empty pews. I know some of our families are still out, still traveling. They may be having their Christianity tested by flight delays, but hopefully they'll have a safe journey back. And if you're visiting with us today and traveling, we wish you a safe travel to your home. We have most of our college students, I think, have already gone back, but for those of you that haven't, then travel safely and continue to study, and we'll see you Christmas. Men, Rise Up is this Friday. And if you haven't already registered, shame on you. So make sure that you do that. The ladies' Christmas party is the Monday after our get-together, men. And those are two activities that we need to be supporting. Thank you, Mike and Wayne, for participating in our service this morning, and Basil and Todd for leading us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that we enjoy of just being able to worship you freely, Heavenly Father. And we just ask that we take advantage of all that you've done for us, and that we will be a blessing to others, that we will be your faithful witnesses to those who haven't accepted you as their Lord and King. And I pray your blessings on this church family. I ask for peace and healing and comfort. And as Todd has reminded us this morning, you are the God of all comfort. Help us to handle the correction of your word with obedience and not rebellion. And like Paul, help us to accept our station in this life, knowing that our weaknesses are perfected by your power. Thank you for the hostages that have been released in Gaza, and we continue to pray for the release of all those taken hostage. We continue to pray for an end to that violence and the hatred in that area. And we put our hope in your peace and your justice and your plan, Heavenly Father. We're entering a time of the year typically known for expressions of peace and goodwill to all men. A time when Christmas will celebrate, when Christians will celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I pray that the hearts of all men will carry on the celebration of Jesus beyond the Christmas season. That people everywhere will focus how they live and act on the life of Jesus, on his sacrificial death, and be guided by the truth of your holy word. And offer this prayer in the name of your Son, the sinless, crucified Savior. Amen.
Let's leave this morning with thanksgiving on our lips.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done. give thanks.
Amen. Have a great week. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here today.